Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. Mark chapter 4, a familiar passage, we all know this. Verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea." In other words, he used the bank as a natural amphitheater. He pushed off, I don't know, 20 feet, whatever, and the water, as water does, will amplify sound waves. He did it for that, and he did it for the fact that they were pushing him, and he was stepping into the sea. There were so many people. But he did that, and he began to teach. And it says that he taught many things by parables or by stories, and said unto them in his doctrine. He tells stories, but it says doctrine. "Hearken," or "Hey, listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow." We don't think of it in that term anymore. No, you don't really find farmers doing anything but sitting in the combine with the air conditioner and the radio going, right? And maybe playing on his cell phone these days. But in the old days, you might have had a mule, but you still walk all of the length of the field, the whole thing, all day. And he, the sower, the one that plants grain, would have you seeds. He went and I guess he reached into the bag and got a handful of seeds and kind of sprinkled them out as he walked. He sowed. "And it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside," or on the sidewalk perhaps. "And the fowls, the birds came and devoured it up." Hey, food, let's eat. You know how birds do. "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was come up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some of the seed that he cast, some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." In the old days, a farmer would get out there with a hoe and go between the rows and chop the weeds. That's what he's talking about. If you have a garden and you don't take care of the weeds or what have you, then you're going to have a garden of weeds, because they will take the nutrients out of the soil, they will take the water, and your whatever you grow in, carrots or whatever, are going to wither and die, choked out. But it says in verse 8, "And some fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Then he says, "Hey, listen up. Anybody's got an ear, let him hear." It's a good story, good parable. But the disciples in verse 10, after supper, everybody was gone, they said, "Hey, Jesus, that's a good story, but what does it mean?" His own disciples didn't understand. And then he gave the explanation. And he said that, "I'll give you my disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them that are not my disciples," or what have you, maybe they're just in the crowd, "them that are without, all these things are done or said in parables." Now verse 12 is very strange. "That seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time or unless at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It's very strange language. Now, in verse 9, he told the parable and he said that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But then he, explaining to his disciples, I tell stories so that they don't understand and so that they miss it. And if I said it plainly that they would understand, they would hear and they would believe and they would get saved. They'd be converted and their sins would be forgiven. The obvious question, doesn't God want people to be saved? I mean, didn't Jesus come to the earth specifically to die for the sins of the world? We just talked about that. It's God's will that all men would be saved. But he says, I don't tell it plainly. I tell it in some story so that they don't understand. And then so they aren't saved and that they die lost in their sins. Well, which is it? Does God want people to be saved or not? They must have scratched their heads on that, and I guess I scratched mine too. Isaiah 6. We know the story. You can turn or not, but in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Train. He had a locomotive. Well, we know when a bride comes down the aisle, she's got a train, right? And it doesn't say Norfolk on the side. It's the back end of her dress. Does God have a dress? No, it's His majesty. It's His glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to be absolutely astounded at the greatness of God. And in God's temple, it says His train, His glory filled the temple. In verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is a classic missionary text. Any missionary worth his salt will take this at some point during the missionary conference and he'll preach on Isaiah chapter 6. And the question the missionary asks, are you going to be like Isaiah and said, here I am, I'll go to Africa, right? Here I am, send me in verse 8, but in verse 9 it says, God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not, which is what Jesus was quoting here in Mark chapter 4. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. If you read, very instructive to read the Bible, but if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God said, hey, there's so many great things. And the people said, oh, that's great. But they turned around and did what they wanted. Again and again and again. And eventually, God took the Jews and threw them out of Israel for 70 years, the captivity in Babylon. They came back. They still didn't want to hear. And when the Messiah came, they didn't want anything to do with that. And they killed him. Thank God that he died on the cross for my sins. I'm happy about that. But the Jews, they didn't want their Messiah. It's 1900 years ago, however long it was. And they were thrown out of Israel and they haven't been back yet. I mean, yeah, 1948, but it's not like it was. And they're still scattered all around the world. One day Jesus is coming back to that temple. I understand, but For 1900 years they were thrown out of their land. Well, doesn't God want people to be saved? Wouldn't it be good if certainly God's presence was there? Certainly Isaiah was sent with the message. Certainly God was anointing him to preach. Doesn't God want people to be saved? Yes. But the price for salvation is so great and so precious. So precious. The blood of God's own Son poured out. It says, whosoever will, let him come. And if everybody on the planet says, hey, we believe we'll get saved, then His blood, His sacrifice was enough. It is finished, He said on the cross. It's sufficient for all of mankind, all through the thousands of years, to be saved. But most say, we don't want. Preacher once said, many I guess have said, that if God is so powerful, couldn't God just speak salvation into existence? Pronounce everybody forgiven. He could. But it would be unjust. If there was some other way that, what did he say? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup, Calvary, pass from me. Nevertheless, I'll do what you said. If it was possible that Jesus not have to die, but that salvation could be given, then certainly God is smart enough, omnipotent enough to come up with a way, but there was no other way. You think Jesus wanted to be nailed to the cross? He didn't. Because His sacrifice was so precious. God says, if you don't want to believe, fine, don't believe. I'll put scales over your eyes and you won't even understand and you'll not experience the benefits. As Pastor says, it ain't a game. Serious business. We break our backs. God, please help me. I gotta know what to say. And you get it. And God, I gotta understand. And then God, you gotta somehow help me to say it. And God, touch the hearts and etc. And you pass out those CDs, whatever. We break our backs to preach the gospel. But God is saying, if they don't want to believe, you've done your work and they'll get what they deserve. I'm glad I'm not going to get what I deserve. Thank God that He died for me, but I've received that message. I've embraced His cross. You understand? But in verse 13, again of Mark chapter 4, they were saying, Lord, you told the parable and we don't understand it. Will you please tell us what it means? But in verse 13 it says, and He said unto them, know ye not this parable? Don't you understand this parable? Then how are you going to understand any other parable? There are those that say that this parable is somewhat of a key to unlock all the rest. It's true or not, I don't know, but it's said. But certainly this verse applies. And then He begins to explain it. It says the sower sowed the seed, but the seed is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Every town has got a radio station pretty much. I mean, I've been through parts of Mississippi where you don't get a signal, but you drive 20 miles and you get a signal, and there's a country gospel station. You go downtown. I used to do it back in the 90s. We went, well, they tore it down to make the Olympics, but the corner of Spring and Lucky, when it used to be connected, we set up every Friday night, passed out hot dogs and tennis shoes, trying to preach the gospel. We sent out teams witnessing. We made it to Techwood. Kind of proud of ourselves for doing that, maybe, I guess. It's a scary place. Trying to tell somebody about the Lord. The sower soweth the word. And He begins to explain it. It says that in verse 15, the word is thrown by the wayside, and Satan comes immediately and discourages people and says, no, it doesn't mean that. Why don't you go back and have another beer or whatever? Takes the word that was sown in their heart, snatches it away. Then there's the one that, the seed that was sown on stony ground. It says in verse 16, people heard the word and immediately they received it with gladness. Man, I'm a Christian. Man, the blessings of God. Man, I went to church and God, you know, they received it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time, 6 months, what have you. I don't know. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. It's good to have the blessings of God. It's good to have all the wonderful things of God, and I want them. But it's not just that. It's suffering. It's when I became a Christian, inside of a month, I lost every friend I had at LSU. Nobody wanted to talk to me anymore. Right? Because I wasn't interested in their things anymore. Didn't want to go to the bars, didn't want to do this, didn't want to do that, and they didn't want to have anything to do with not doing that. So they left. Affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. And many are offended at that, and they just say, well, I don't want that. Forget church, I'm not interested. And there are those that are sown among thorns in verse 18. They hear the word, but the cares of this world, and life's rough, life's hard. That's the truth. And the deceitfulness of riches. God doesn't tell everybody to live in poverty. But there may be some way of making money that you just can't do anymore. Right? Because you're a Christian now. Or you listen to the guys on TV that tell you can have a hundredfold return and seed faith and what have you, and that's deceitfulness. They're preaching greed. And that causes many people to stumble. And the lust of other things enters in and it chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. So the word of God can be ignored, rejected. It can become unfruitful in a person's life. But then it says that there's some that was sown into good ground, and they heard the word and received it, and they brought forth fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold, what have you. And then next few verses talk about the judgment to come. What's the difference? The sower had his bag of seed or whatever it was. He would reach in, get a handful, and he'd throw here, and he'd reach in and he'd throw over there. The bag doesn't change. The sower's doing his work. The seed is the same. It's the word of God. What's the difference? The soil. The soil. Did it land on the sidewalk and a bird says, lunchtime? Or what have you. He's got four different scenarios here. Has to do with the people and the heart and the response. Is it cherished? Is it put on the side? Do people care more about other things than the things of God? It has to do with the person and the heart. The deceitfulness of riches. Most of so-called Christian television is built on greed and the deceitfulness of riches. I got some verses here. When I pass out my notes, you can take a look at them, I guess. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the last day, when Jesus comes back and he acts as judge. For that day will not come except there be a great falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. And it goes on, but that word falling away, in Greek it's apostasia or apostasy in English. We used to talk about the apostasy I guess we don't anymore, maybe because the people that are talking are in it. You know, I've talked about dying to self, forsaking self, like in many other verses I could quote about preferring others over ourselves, many things I could talk about. That doesn't work on Christian TV. It doesn't. People don't care about it. But they'll care about everything else. There is no imminent end times revival, as they say on TV. That's latter rain or manifest sons of God theology. Today it's New Apostolic Reformation. It's all wrong. It's heresy. It doesn't teach dying to self. It doesn't teach that. It teaches exactly the opposite. It glorifies self and says, really, you can be as God, knowing good and evil. There is an outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, but it happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit was poured out for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be, in the Greek, martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching death, that Christ had a death and that we need a death. That's not the message on Christian television anymore. About the last 100 or so years, missions work has exploded. We've gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. In 1990, 91, I forget, some missionary organization in New Guinea, which is near Australia, they found the Liaweb tribe. There were 79 people in that little tribe, and they had not mastered the art of wearing clothes. They had, I guess the natives knew about them, but somebody finally said, oh, look, there's a tribe, and they went and brought the gospel, and I think that most of them are Christians now. But that wasn't that long ago, 1991, do the math, it ain't a whole long time ago. 2,000 years after all this thing was written, we're still finding people that haven't heard. And of course the missionary organization, they rushed to build the church or whatever they did. They rushed to tell the wonderful story. The outpouring of the Spirit is directly related to Calvary. And that we should preach Calvary. And we forget that. October 31st is the 500 year anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or points, what have you, to the door of the church in Wittenberg. You can read about it. We're still preaching justification by faith. Again, in the last 150 years, Africa opened to the gospel. There's been a great ingathering of souls in Central and South America. There are some countries that you can say that they're Christian. They're completely, just about completely Christian in Africa and what have you. Because they receive the word. They want it. Nowadays, if you go downtown, try to pass out tracts, nobody wants that. They might crumple it or throw it at you or spit at you or who knows what. But some people want it. But let's talk about us. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I make my living on the internet. I'm highly technical, and that's great. We have a lot of great things, a lot of technology, medicine. We have a lot of great things, but we can get caught up in those things and miss Christ. We can be in the church, in the pew with the altar every Sunday, but get distracted if we make friends with the world. And if you're a friend of the world, it means you're an enemy and showing hatred toward God. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And one last verse, Luke chapter 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. What does that mean? You get so drunk with the things of the world. You watch all the documentaries. You watch everything. You watch the, I don't even watch the stuff. I'm grasping for what to say, but all the different shows. There's one that comes on every day and talks about Hollywood and what they did and the next movie and what have you. You get so suckered into that stuff and you are drawn away from God. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day, the appearing of the Lord come upon you unawares. You can start out great, but your soul can go bad. And you can end up like one of the other ones that lost out. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on Him and His coming. It used to be we preached the second coming and people were afraid of living like the devil because they didn't want to be caught in the bars. So they continued to say, well, I need to live right. Used to be. Don't let that day come upon you unawares.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.